Well, hey, good morning again. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing in this series we've been calling Kingdom Citizen. We're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we've had a big idea, something we've said every single week, and that's this, that only one kingdom lasts forever. Only one kingdom lasts forever. And I think we've said this pretty much every week. It's so important that we as believers in Christ remind ourselves of this eternal truth. And I think perhaps particularly important in the current season that we're in 2 days' time, many of us will go vote. Many of us already have voted. And I think it's so important as we head into this election and emotions are high and anxieties are high. We're going to be talking about that this morning with anxiety. It's such an important reminder that while we are to seek the good of this earthly nation in which we live, at the same time, we've got to remind ourselves that it is temporary. This is not our eternal home, and this isn't ultimately where we place our hope, because long after the American Republic is gone, the kingdom of God will remain. And that's what we live our lives for God and for his kingdom. As followers of Jesus, that's what we're called to leverage our lives for, the kingdom of Christ. Now, last week we were in Matthew chapter 6. I told you we're going to return. We were going to be coming back to that because last week's message and this week's message are very connected in some ways. Jesus last week talked about the love of money, right? He's telling us we've got to take our eyes and our minds off of the material and fix them on the eternal. Right, that's sort of the overarching point of both weeks in a sense. He's saying, look, we should not be concerned with or consumed with the temporary, but instead our attention, our hearts should be fixed on the eternal, on the spiritual. And so last week was specifically on the love of money and how Jesus says, don't spend your life laying up treasures on earth, but spend it laying up treasures in heaven. This week is a continuation of that in some ways, as Jesus says flat out, seek first the kingdom of God and trust him. Don't be anxious about the material things or about life itself. And so I just can't think of a better time in a culture like ours, in the society like ours, where we are and when we are. 2 days away from the election, but even before the election and outside of the election, right? Anxiety is just high across our culture and our society. And it's not even relegated. If it ever was, it is no longer relegated to the world of adults. So those of us dealing with raising families and houses and mortgages and cars and paying for all this and paying for life, it's not relegated to the adult world. It's our young people, college students and young adults and teenagers and even preteens, right? I mean, this has been talked about for a long time, the skyrocketing rates of anxiety amongst our young people, as many of them feel like they swim, right? If you're a young person listening to this, you may feel this way, that you sort of swim in a sea of decisions that need to be made, endless decisions, and you don't really feel like you have a grid for making those decisions, or you don't know how. And there's sort of this sense of impending doom, right? And I think social media and the endless news cycle and the amount of information we have coming at us from every angle definitely sort of supports this and maybe even creates this a little bit, the sense of like the world is so broken and I'm supposed to fix it, but I don't know how to fix it. And there's all these anxieties and worry, not just in the adult world, but in the teenage world and even preteen world and in the college-aged world. And Jesus is going to tell us this morning, right? Don't be anxious. And his words are for all of us. Now, before I read to you his words, I want to make one clarification. Anxiety, what Jesus is going to talk about this morning, don't worry. Worry or anxiety is not the same thing as genuine concern or good, humble planning. Okay, let me say that again. Anxiety is not the same thing as genuine concern or good, humble planning. The same word that Jesus uses here for anxiety is used by Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians when he talks about Timothy having genuine concern or care for the Philippian church. Okay, so there's a way in which you can care for someone else or care about a situation and have genuine concern about it that's good and it's not anxiety. Also, careful planning. Humble planning is not condemned in the Bible. Arrogance and anxiety are. James, in the book of James, the letter of James, right? James talks about some people who come in and he says, for those of you who are saying, we're going to go to this town and this town, we're going to make this much money, we're going to do this business here, then we're going to move on. He says, look, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. He doesn't condemn the planning. He doesn't say, stop planning. He says, plan with an open hand. Plan humbly under the Lord and recognize that planning does not equal control. Okay? Plan with an open hand, be humble under the Lord. Anxiety is not the same thing. Anxiety is fretting to the point of, this is the way it was defined in one dictionary, right? Having extreme uneasiness of mind or even brooding fear over things that you really can't control. Some sort of contingency, right? You're worried about what's going to happen, how this is going to work out, what decision that person's going to make, if you're going to get that job or not, right? And there's this brooding sense of fear and uneasiness, extreme uneasiness of mind. That's anxiety, and those two things, right? Or those things are different, right? Careful, humble planning under the Lord, good thing. Genuine care, concern for someone else, good thing. Anxiety, and one distinction here, right? Genuine concerning care usually moves you to action, to prayer for that person, to help that person. Anxiety usually leads to paralysis, right? I'm just not doing anything because I'm so afraid. Those are different things, not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about this, right? When he says, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Don't worry, right? Some of your translations say worry. Do not be anxious or worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So Jesus says, right, were you not made for more than these things? God put you on this earth to do more than just survive. He put you on this earth to do more than just obtain or certainly fret over, he did more than just fretting over gaining the material or earthly temporary things. God put you on this earth to glorify him and to learn to enjoy him for all eternity. God put you on this earth to bear his image to the world around you. God put you on this earth, right, to glorify him, and he sends Christ to save us and to redeem us so we can be restored to that purpose. Because of sin, the image of God is fractured. It's not erased, but it is effaced in us, and he sends Christ to redeem us so that we might take up again the role that God has given us, that we might find a new identity in him as sons and daughters. Jesus says, your life is more than just clothing and food. God has a grander purpose than that. And then Jesus goes on in verse 26, and he gives us here and a few verses later, he gives us, what he does this all the time, gives us physical reminders of spiritual realities. Physical illustrations and reminders of spiritual realities. Here's what he says in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, Jesus is not saying, right, they're lazy. Okay, they work, and you and I should work. But he's saying, look, they don't sow or reap or gather into barns. They're not storing for the days ahead. I mean, like God feeds them. God, the point is God provides for them. And then he says this, are you not of more value than they? So this week, I decided to look up how many birds are there in the world? Okay, so according to birdingworld.com, there are 100 billion individual birds in the world. Another article that was cited by the American Museum of Natural History from some years ago said 200 to 400 billion birds in the world. Point being, a lot. And Jesus says, your heavenly Father provides for them all. And then says this, are you not way more valuable than birds? Okay? So now, some of us are like, yeah, but don't some birds die? Yes, they do, right? But when you kind of play that out, right, think about this. If you've trusted Jesus with your life, Jesus is saying, I'm going to provide for you. Trust me. And you're like, well, what if I die? It's like, well, if you trust Jesus and you die, then you go to be with Jesus forever for all eternity. So again, what reason do we have to be anxious? But Jesus is saying, look at the birds, right? And notice the logic here. Why should you not be worried about your life? Specifically in this reason, what am I going to eat? He says, you shouldn't be anxious about that because you can look at birds and be reminded that God daily is providing for 100 to 400 billion birds. And he cares about you and values you more than he cares about those birds. He values you above the birds, and yet he cares for all of them. He's going to care for you as well. So here's really the first thing, and how do we fight anxiety, right? How do we not be anxious about our lives? Well, Jesus says this, recognize the sovereignty of God generally and his care for you personally. Recognize the sovereignty, God overseeing all things in the universe, recognize his sovereignty generally over all things and at the same time his care for you personally. Recognize the fact that God is so big that he oversees the whole universe and cares for 100 to 400 billion birds, and yet at the same time, he's so loving and so personal that he cares about you and he provides for your needs. Trust him, Jesus says. Trust me, Jesus says. Verse 28, skip over 27, we're going to come to that. Verse 28, he gives us another example. He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, King Solomon of ancient Israel, right? The richest king in history. He says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, they used grass as a source of fuel. He's like, literally, it's here today and gone tomorrow. It's that temporary. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's another illustration of the same point. Jesus says, recognize in the sovereignty of God over all things, and yet in his care for you personally. God provides for things like birds and grass, okay? Birds have a short lifespan, generally speaking. Grass, even shorter. And yet Jesus says, God provides for them. Your heavenly Father provides for them. Do you not think he's going to provide more generously for you all the things that you truly need? Of course he will, because he cares about you and values you more than birds and grass. And here's one of the things that I love about these illustrations that Jesus gives us is still today, these are so practical, okay? Practical, helpful illustrations. These are not deep, heady, theological illustrations that you have to like meditate on to try to understand. It's like literally while you're walking and you see birds, Jesus says, be reminded of God's care for you. When you're walking outdoors and taking a hike and you see flowers, Jesus says, be reminded of God's care for you. Just this week, I was walking in here to the office and I looked up and I saw and I heard a bunch of birds. I look up and there are like 6 to 10 birds in this tree that I'm walking under. And I'm studying this passage and it's that reminder, like, Cale, God cares for those birds. He cares about you more. He values me more than those birds. He takes care of them. He's going to take care of me. These are practical reminders for you and I. I hope from here on out, every time you see birds, every time you look at a field of wildflowers or you see flowers growing around your house, be reminded, man, those things are good and beautiful, but they're a physical reminder of an even greater spiritual reality that God cares about and takes care of and provides, clothes the grass with flowers, and he takes care of those birds. He'll take care of you. Now, look at verse 27. He says this, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? In other words, which of you by being anxious can prolong your life? The answer, of course, is no one, right? Anxiety doesn't work like that. What Jesus is pointing to here is really the complete and total uselessness of anxiety. He says one way to fight anxiety, pretty much the overarching way, is to recognize the sovereignty of God and to trust him. But a second way is this. Recognize that it does absolutely no good. Recognize that anxiety does, that worrying does absolutely no good. Let me ask you a series of rhetorical questions here. Does worrying help you prolong your life? Of course not, right? In fact, it actually, medically speaking, is more likely to shorten it. Does it help you provide for your family? Does it change the decisions that your friend or your child is making? Does worrying help you think more clearly about what God has called you to do? Does it help you make that difficult decision? Does worrying in any way, shape, or form affect the outcome of what it is that you're worrying about? No, right? Anxiety, as far as I can tell, anxiety has no positive effects. The only thing I can think of are the negative ones. I mean, it does have negative effects, right? Anxiety damages your physical health. Anxiety takes away sleep. Anxiety takes your mind off of the things of God and pretty much fixates it on the things of this world. It distorts reality because it minimizes the power of God in your mind because you're so fixated on the problem rather than on the one who can solve that problem. You get fixated to the point where it's tunnel vision and it's like, this is all I can think about. It usually paralyzes you into inaction, fills you with fear. Anxiety, there's no positive effects. As far as I can tell, again, no positive effects. It really is useless, and not just useless, but also negative. Jesus points us to this reality that, look, anxiety is not going to help you. It doesn't accomplish anything. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus says, see through that lie. Worrying may feel sometimes like this is an appropriate response. And it's a human response, but Jesus says, see through the lie. It's not going to help. Trusting will. Trust the Lord. Now, go back to verse 31. In light of the fact that God is the provider of all the world and that he cares about you personally, also in light of the fact that worrying doesn't help, Jesus says this, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For, this is a key statement, he says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. They chase after those things. That's what their life is about, pursuing those material earthly things. And he says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And I want to pause and note what Jesus just said there. He says Gentiles, right? Jesus means non-Jewish people. And the idea here is that those would have been folks who were outside of the covenant relationship with God. So I think it's fair to say folks who don't have a relationship with God. Jesus says, people who don't have the Lord as the foundation of their life, their mind is preoccupied with material temporary things, with the concerns of the here and now. They chase after, that's what he means there. He says they seek after, it means to eagerly chase after those things and seek it. That's all your mind is preoccupied with. You can't be thinking about the things of God because you don't have a relationship with God. To have a relationship with the Father requires a relationship with the Son. It requires faith in Christ and the forgiveness and new life and the new identity that Jesus bought for you with his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection from the grave. And Jesus says, if you don't have that, well, what the Bible tells us is that if you don't have that, you're still dead in your sin. You're separated from the Lord. And if that's you and you're listening this morning, the gospel to you, right? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to rescue you and redeem you and bring you back into right relationship with your heavenly Father, with God, so that you're not seeking after those things. And that's Jesus' really point, right? Is when you don't have the relationship with the Lord, then you're preoccupied with those things. But that's not what should mark the life of a Jesus follower. A Jesus follower should not be fixated on, where am I going to get the material things? And I want to be the smartest, and I want to be the richest, and I want to be the most respected, and I want to be the prettiest, and I got to get ahead. And I'm just focused on the temporary material here and now. Jesus says, that's not what God made you and I for. God knows you need those things. He knows that you need material, the basics of life, but don't fixate on them. And as we'll talk about here in a morning or in a moment, some of these things God's just going to change as far as your value system is concerned. So I want to acknowledge, as I talk about some of these things, right? What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? I want to acknowledge that it feels like maybe some of the anxieties have changed, right? We live in a culture of plenty. We live in a culture where, for most of us, basic material needs are met. And so for us, the worries might feel a little different. It's worrying about our careers, worrying about paying for kids' college, worrying about, for some of us, maybe paying rent, making sure we're keeping up with rent, paying the mortgage, or it might be worrying about, can we afford the bigger mortgage, the bigger house? Maybe you're worried about retiring early or retiring at all. Some of us are worried about a relationship. Am I ever going to get a date? Am I ever going to get married? Are we ever going to have kids? Are we ever going to have grandkids? Maybe you're worried about this election and the direction of the country. Maybe you're fretting and worrying about what's going to happen in the future. But I think the principle, while the anxieties may feel like they've changed a little bit, the principle remains the same. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Philippians 4, 6, I'd encourage you to commit this verse and these verses to memory. Jesus says, or Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make known your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The principle remains the same. Don't worry. And I will say, as you become a Jesus follower, not only is Jesus saying, look, I don't want you to be anxious. I want you to have the peace of God in your hearts. But you're also going to find as you pursue Christ, some of those things that you worried about, not only do you have peace about those things, but also you just cease to care about those things. They become less. There are some basic necessities that you're like, Caleb, I'm always going to care about, like having food. Absolutely, right? But there are certain things that pre-Jesus or early in our walk with Jesus, we're like, man, this was so important to me. But as I matured in my relationship with Christ, I realized I had had my priorities kind of inverted. Jesus, as we're going to talk about here, he needs to be first in our lives. And some of these things that we once cared about, we realize they're not really needs. They were desires, and Jesus is in the process of changing our desires. But there are things in the 21st century that I would say, yes, these are needs. These are things that we do have to pay for. You got a kid heading off to college. Somehow those payments have to be made. And I think, again, the principle remains the same. Are you trusting or are you worrying? Are you believing in the sovereignty of God and in his provision and care for you personally? And then are you living and actually making decisions based on that belief and that trust? I want to share with you a story. I emailed one of our couples that I knew they just had some cool stories in the past about how God has shown up and provided for them as they sought to seek first the kingdom. Jesus is going to say that here in a moment, seek first the kingdom. And they responded back, the wife had responded back in an email about one of their stories. Such a good story. She says this, at not more than a year into marriage, we drove home from church one morning, having heard a sermon on keeping the Sabbath holy. And as my husband and I just talked, we decided to commit to zero money exchanges on Sundays. Apart from tithes and the occasional grocery trip by necessity, we would not pay bills, discuss taxes, transfer money, etc. If the love of money and the fear of having none is in direct opposition to seeking first the kingdom of God, right? These are these 2 weeks tied together. What we talked about last week, what we talk about this week. If the love of money and the fear of having none is in direct opposition to seeking first the kingdom of God, then we wanted to at least steer away from the thought of it on God's day. It just so happened that we were in the process of purchasing our first home at the time. Not more than a few weeks later, our offer on the home of our choice was denied and countered on a Sunday. The market was fast moving and our realtor reached out. As we discussed that Sunday afternoon, my husband and I decided to share that because of our commitment to Christ, we would not be able to respond until the following morning. Now, I want to pause there and just let the tension of that moment set in, right? Think about what's happening there. And by the way, I'll say, if you're like, wait a minute, the Sabbath, and what about the New Testament and the Sabbath and Sunday? Let's not get lost there for a second. Let's just focus on the fact that you've got a couple who's saying, we're committing to Christ. We've made a commitment to Jesus. We want to seek first the kingdom. And so we've said, no financial, right? In our money-driven world, no financial transactions on Sunday. We want to just leave that aside to worship the Lord. And then this moment comes, and you can, right? I don't know who this realtor was, but you can almost imagine, right? The realtor being like, guys, this is not how the world works, right? Like, we live in a seven day a week, right? You can almost imagine him or her thinking about that, right? Like, we live in a 7 day, 365 days a year, 7 days a week, 365 days a year kind of culture. You can't wait on stuff like this. You can almost imagine, right, this couple, the anxieties that might be one that would want to rise up in their souls in that moment. The questions they might have been asking, Lord, are you going to provide for us? Lord, we feel like this is such a good opportunity. Do we really have to, are you going to ask us to give this up? And of course, maybe God would, but in this case, this is what happened. Less than an hour later, a realtor called and said this, you will never believe this, but the couple has decided to accept your first offer, over $5,000 less than the counter offer, because you've chosen to hold steady to a spiritual commitment. She writes this, these 5 years since, sure, it is occasionally inconvenient in our first world, money-driven society to set aside a mere 24 hours to be money-free, but it's essential for our family as we seek first the kingdom and remind our hearts that what money can buy is not lasting. So, so good. The faithfulness of God and the way in which he provides as we seek first the kingdom. Are we trusting or are we worrying? I think there are two statements that maybe, in a sense, encapsulate what I'm saying here. So I think that our default, right? Our default, apart from a relationship with Christ, and even as we begin to pursue Christ, something we still have to fight, is this default right here, right? I will fret, this statement, right? I will fret and work hard and then fret some more because I have to hold everything together. That's sort of our default belief, right? Is that I have to hold everything together. I need to move this train forward. I'll get up early. I'll stay up late. I'll do what needs to be done, right? Because I got to hold everything together. So I'm going to worry. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to worry some more because I got to hold everything together. And I think where Jesus wants to take us is here. If we go to this next statement, I'll work hard. Yeah, working hard is good. But then I'll rest. You know, underline, circle that word, rest. I'll work hard and then I will rest because I know God holds all things together. I know that I'm not in charge of the universe. He is. When I go lay my head down at night, I can rest. In fact, that's a gift God gives to his beloved. Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2 says it this way. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. All the hard work, all the anxiety is in vain when God is not the foundation, when God doesn't oversee. We have to surrender and say, Lord, I recognize you are the one who oversees my life. Verse 2, he says this, in vain you rise early and stay up late when you're not trusting the Lord. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. All through the scriptures, and here Jesus gives us a clear call. There's a clear call through the scriptures, and Jesus here gives us a clear call to turn away from the worry-filled life by trusting him and receiving his peace into our lives. And then there's one more step. One more step here. Last week, we talked about this idea of spiritual displacement, that God doesn't say, hey, just stop doing this. He says, start doing this. He says, empty yourself of this, but fill yourself with this as you follow me. And so this is how Jesus closes out this discussion, right, on worrying about your life. He says, it's not just don't be anxious. It's trust me and, look at verse 33, seek first the kingdom. Jesus says, don't be anxious about this life. Don't be anxious about material things. Don't be anxious about the election. Don't be anxious about your career. Don't be anxious about this coming relationship or the relationship you're in. He says, don't be anxious about those things. Don't be anxious about the future, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the things that you need to live a godly life, all the things you need to live and survive and to thrive, all those things will be given to you. All the material, temporary, earthly things, all good things, will be given to you when you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's such a good phrase, such a good statement, right? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, notice, Jesus is not saying, hey, live however you want. Disobey Jesus, ignore him, and trust that God is a never-ending vending machine who gives you what you want, right? That's not what he says, right? He doesn't say you just disobey Jesus and ignore him and pursue your dreams and pursuits and Jesus gives you whatever you want. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and then trust that he will provide. So the third way that we really fight anxiety, we're trusting the Lord, and part of trusting him is this: put Jesus first in every area of your life and live for his kingdom and not your own. Put Jesus first in every area of your life and live for his kingdom and not your own. And that touches on what I talked about a little earlier. Part of what God is doing in our lives as we follow him is he's not just taking away the anxiety and replacing it with peace. He is doing that. But he's also changing what we think about and what we value as a whole. He is reordering the values of our lives as we put him first, reordering what we put as first importance. And so, yes, there are material, mundane, if I can say it that way, earthly things that we're going to have to spend time on. You're going to have to spend time and give some thought to building a budget for you and your family, figuring out groceries and what you need on a weekly basis, right? Whether you're single, married, with a family, right? Like all this is true. Saving for the future, setting up bank accounts, buying clothes, figuring out how a mortgage works, how to pay for your utilities, how to buy and pay for a car, cell phone bill, house repairs, all that stuff, all the things. And there is time and energy and care and right concern for all of those things. But Jesus says, don't be anxious about them. And also, those things shouldn't be the primary concern of your life. Those shouldn't be the primary things occupying all of your heart and mind. Seek first the kingdom. Jesus says, I want you to focus your mind and your heart on the things of the kingdom, discipleship, prayer, fasting, giving to the needy, forgiveness, relationships, loving your neighbor as yourself, teaching your kids about the Lord, the mission of God, trusting Jesus and loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God's rule and God's reign in this world, in your life, as it is in heaven. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's where our mind should be on a daily basis. And yes, we have responsibilities in this life that we have to take care of. And that's part of obedience to Christ. But Jesus says, don't get these things inverted. Don't fixate on the temporary. Focus on the eternal. Put him first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, his will for your life. And then trust him that he's going to provide all the things that you need. God will give you what you need to keep on going and to do what he's called you to do until the day he calls you home because of his goodness and his mercy, because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. We know our lives eternally are secure, and so we can rest. We can rest from anxiety. We can leave it behind and have peace, and we can focus on the things that truly matter, because only one kingdom lasts forever. And God gave up his only son to buy us back from our sin. And he did not buy us back that we could spend our lives chasing temporary trinkets. Jesus shed his blood on the cross and Jesus rose again that we might trust him and live for him and that we might be free, free from anxiety, free from the guilt of sin, and free to seek first his kingdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask for those of us who are listening right now who know you and love you, that Lord, you would free us from anxiety, that Lord, you would help us to be obedient here, to not be anxious about the material things of life, but to seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, every time we step outside and we hear or see birds, every time we sit in our offices, Lord, or at home and we look out and we see birds playing and hear them chirping, when we see flowers in the field, God, will you remind us of these truths? That, Lord, you care for us and you value us way more than birds and than flowers and the grass of the field, and that you will provide for us. God, for those of us dealing with decisions right now, and the tension is, am I going to seek first the kingdom, or am I going to worry about the things of this life? Lord, will you help us to trust you? Will you help us to trust in your provision, in your sovereignty over all things and in your care for us personally. God, will you help us to reorder our lives? Will you do that work in our lives to where we really do put you first in every area of life? And as we pray, I want to say to those of you who are listening right now, as we continue to pray, it may be that you've never taken the step to trust Jesus with your life. This call to discipleship, this would be the first time that you really say, I want to be a Jesus follower. And if that's you, I want to invite you to take that step right now, to pray to the Lord, to confess your sin to him, to put your faith in Jesus as the crucified, resurrected Son of God, and to be forgiven of your sin, and to begin your walk with Christ. And you can pray with me, you can pray in your own words, you can say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus, right now, I trust you with my life. I commit my life to you. I repent of my sin, and I'm asking you for forgiveness. And from this day forward, Lord, I want to walk with you. Will you help me? God, we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.